How do you get God to like you? I mean, seriously. You know, we all know that he loves the entire world, and that's not hard to come up with because it's all through the scripture. But how do you get him to like you? How do you get to the place that you actually feel like God sort of likes me, thinks I'm okay? That almost grates on you because you don't ever think you're supposed to get there, you know. If you ever got there, you'd be in sin almost to sit there and say, you know, God's kind of happy with me. But we kind of look on God like a football coach who's supposed to jump on you. He's never supposed to pat you on the back. And he's constantly displeased. You've never done enough. You've never gotten there. You've never ever produced enough that God could ever say, hey, that's okay. I like you. It's always, if you've just done a little bit more, buddy, we might have gotten along. How do you get where you feel like he likes you? Now, that's pretty important because most of us spend most of our lives frustrated trying to get him to. Working hard, praying hard, reading the Bible, witnessing, hoping that out of all of this, God might smile. And most of us sort of believe that if that light were the love of God, there are those in our group that if they walked under it, it would shine bright. But if we walked under it, it would nearly go out. And that's frustrating. How do you get him to like you? Maybe I should have asked, how do you get him not to like you? I asked a group that one time. I asked, how do you get him to like you? Nobody had any idea. So I said, okay, how do you get him not to like you? You should have heard it. He doesn't like you when you stay home from church and watch Bonanza. He doesn't like you when you spit on the sidewalk, I guess, you know. And I kind of shook that group, and I want to shake you. We think he likes us when we behave ourselves. We think he's one of those people like my mother used to say, pretty is as pretty does. You act nice and he likes you. You don't act nice and he doesn't like you. And he's sitting off up there saying, if you want me to like you, behave yourselves. But you see, God's not that all-fired crazy about behavior. Gosh, that sounds heresy, doesn't it? Jesus did not come into the world to get you to behave. The key word of the New Testament is not behavior. Jesus came into this world to have a relationship with you. That's the key word. Neither did he send the church or build the church to be some kind of sin anonymous, you know, where you go to church on Sunday to catch it because you sinned last week, or to be sure you don't sin next week, or to be sure that if you do, you don't enjoy it. Well, you see, his love is toward you, not how you behave. You. The text said, while we were yet sinners. One translation says, while we were good for nothing, he died for us. A long time before we behaved ourselves, he loved us. A long time before we ever straightened up, he loved us. But we sort of get it backwards, you know. We really think that what you do is you behave yourself and then you have a relationship with him. And the better you behave, the more you relate. And the better you behave, the happier he is. But it's just the opposite. You don't behave yourself into relationship. You relationship yourself into behavior. You have a relationship with him. He meets you and he says, I like you, warts and all, just like you are. Bad thoughts, weaknesses, I know what they're there. I know why they're there. He made it, you know. He understands. You've gone. He knows what you've gone through. He knows the scars that are there. He says, hey, let's walk together. And you begin to walk together. And the first thing you know, you just begin to feel different about things. And behavior is a side issue of Christianity.
It's just one of the blessed things that happened. It's not the reason for the relationship. It's not the reason he wants you to come. He wants to come into your life. You know, he doesn't say, "Hey, I want to come into your life so you won't enjoy life anymore. Or you're having too much fun. You ought to become a Christian." But rather, he says, "I come into your life because, man, you need something in there. I want to give you life." And as he gives you life, the outgrowth of that is you just behave different. But it's just one of the side issues, one of the side blessings. And even the behavior is inward related. You see, he knows there's some things bad for us. And he doesn't want you to get into it, not because it's his pet peeve, but because it's bad for you. I had a student at a campus finally come up one day and said, you know, sin's not good for me, is it?" He said, "No." She said, "I never did know that. I just thought it was a bunch of things God didn't like. You know, if it's fun, he doesn't like it. But his love is toward you, buddy. He just likes you. He really likes you. He wants to walk just with you. He loves everybody. But as you choose him, that makes a personal thing between you and he wants to walk with you." The second thing I want to say about his love is constant. It doesn't change. Scripture says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. That means, you know, that he's not going to be wishy-washy about it. He's faithful and he's just. That means he just loves you all the time. You remember when Peter tried to walk on the water? You know, old impetuous Peter. Jesus walking out on the water, and Peter said, "Hey, I want to walk." And he said, "Come on." Well, Peter got out of the boat and he started walking. And put yourself in the mind of Jesus for just a moment. Jesus sitting there, and he looks out and he says, "My, what a disciple. He met marvelous. Look at him. He's walking on the water. Won't those guys over on the shore be impressed? What a witness. My, but I... Uh-oh. I spoke too quick. Look at that dirty devil." What will those people over on the shore think? "I hope he drowned." Can you imagine that the opinion of Jesus changed in him between the time Peter was walking and the time he was thinking? Why, no. But wait a minute. Why do you think he got off of you like a dirty shirt when you sunk that time? And every time you pray, you think he's saying, "I'm not going to hear you, buddy. Remember? I don't like you because you made a mistake." He loves you when you're walking. He loves you when you're thinking. He just loves you all the time. He likes you. You see, I even bristle when somebody says grace is God's unmerited favor. I really think that what grace is that God found something about Doug Manning to love. You know, he didn't come to save such a worm as I. He didn't die for worms. He thinks that I'm worth it. I may not think I am. He thought I was worth it. Gosh, that makes me feel pretty good. If he thinks I'm worth it. And he thought I was worth it when I was walking, and he thought I was worth it when I fell. He thinks I'm worth it all the time. He doesn't regret it. He's not sitting up there saying, "Gosh, I wish I hadn't died for that guy." You know, I pull a little trick in my office once in a while. My office is just kind of we call it counseling. It really isn't. It's just a dump ground where people come and dump their frustrations and their hostilities. And you know, sometimes after they have just spilled it all out, and I think, every day I think, well, I've heard everything now, and then I hear something new. I've heard enough to make a cynic out of Santa Claus. You know, and they just dump all of that out. And sometimes in the midst of that, I will say, hey, do you think I think less of you because of what you told me? And they'll usually say, no, I really don't. That's why I came here. And then I say, wouldn't it be great if God was as nice a guy as I am? Takes a minute. Finally, one of them came back at me the other day. She said, yeah, but you're just a man. God expects more of us than men do. I said, you know what? The mechanic that put a motor together knows its capabilities. He knows what I'm capable of. His love is for me all the time. Up and down and sideways. He likes you. And his love changes. Now, here's where behavior happens, you see. Did you ever see or read about a delinquent that had no self-image, had no self-worth, just didn't think he was worth anything, had nothing to live for, nothing to live up to? And finally, some human being came along that cared and cared for him deeply, and they began a relationship, and the guy had some goal to live for and some hope, and so he began to come out of it, and he began to be transformed. That's how the gospel works. You see, a few years ago, I had to start all over with the gospel. I just came to the end of the rope. And I had to throw away all the theology I had, which wasn't much, but I had a little, and build again. And to be quite frank, I don't have as much religion as I used to. But boy, what little dab I've got, I'm really enjoying. It's a lot of fun because I built it back at this one point. I discovered first that God likes me. And I can kind of tell you what that does for me. You see, after counseling for years, I finally woke up to the fact that the major need of people is self-worth. Most of the folks I deal with are down on themselves. And I finally awakened to the fact that I was making it worse by constantly jumping on them, constantly saying, whatever you're doing, you didn't do it right. Whatever you're doing, you didn't do enough of it. Or whatever you're doing, you didn't ask me first. I was a typical preacher. Then I began to realize that I was as frustrated as a man could get. And I had to come back and say, God, you know I've been trying to earn brownie points with you all my life. It's the only reason I pray. So you'll mark up old Doug prayed 20 minutes today. It's one of the reasons I served. Trying to get you to like me. And if the gospel says anything, it says it, I like you. And I've been looking all my life for a sense of worth. I had a terrible inferiority complex with reason. You know, and I, all of my life had been in that struggle. And finally, I began to grasp, God, the one of ultimate worth, thinks I'm worth something. And you know, it's remarkable what it did. Because, you see, that's how love begins. We talk a great deal about you ought to love people. You ought to love, man. We've got to have love. But you know, I used to wouldn't preach on it because I could do a great job of telling you that you ought to love and I could do a better job of telling you that you're not doing it. But I never could tell you how to start. How do you begin to love? You know, is there a formula you work? I've been that route. Worked all the formulas. You know, is there a button somewhere on you that you push? So my class this week, I looked for it, only found one, and it didn't work. You know, is there, well, how do you start loving? And you know, I finally discovered that you cannot love other people until you love yourself. The Bible nowhere tells you not to love yourself. It says love your neighbor how? As you love you. The Bible's kind of smart at that point. Because it knows that you can't love other folks till you love you. We see, until I love myself, there's a vacuum that dominates everything I do. And everybody I relate to them not because they are somebody, but because I need them to help me fill up something. And so I meet somebody and I'm more concerned with whether they like me than I am with whether they have needs or whether I need them or whether I can do anything for them. I want them to like me. And I relate to God the same way I want Him to like me. And I relate to everybody because there's a vacuum there. But you know, once that vacuum is filled and I no longer am searching for something to fill a hunger within me, I find out, you know, I can turn outward and I can meet folks and not manipulate them. And once I feel loved, I can love. You know, it's hard to hate if you feel loved. It's almost impossible. But it's hard to love if you feel hated. Some of you have been in that struggle for so long and you just hurt down deep, struggling trying to find worth, and you wonder why it is you can't love other people. If I could just get you to discover that God likes you, it would transform you, I guarantee. That's how love begins. You know, I even found out that after this had happened, I wasn't afraid of people anymore. You know, I used to always be frightened. I wonder if they'll like me. I wonder if they will. Gosh, I hope they do. And it's kind of like Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man sets a trap. Boy, I was trapped until I discovered He likes me. Now, I've blown all my time, but I got to say one other thing. His love conquers fear. You know, if the general likes me, why should I worry about the corporals? If the person of ultimate worth likes me, why should I be overly concerned about whether anybody else does? Somebody asked me a while back, Doug, how do you stand criticism? And you get it in the pastorate. Well, you don't stand it by becoming tough-hearted. You stand it by finally realizing that you've only got one guy to please, and that's God. And if I'm pleasing Him, the rest of the world can jump in the river. You know, if He's happy with me, boy, what do I got to worry about? No fear. It even conquers the fear of death. I had a guy in my church named Mike that started off to be a preacher, and then he kind of soured, and he came to my church to see if he could get his head together. I don't know whether he ever did or not, but that's why he's there. And right after he came there, he got a job working at night, and the first night on the job, a guy came up to him and said, "Hey, Mike, I'm afraid to die." And Mike said, "Boy, I thought this is the last thing I need is a theological discussion tonight." But he said, "Well, so what? So am I." The guy said, "You don't understand." He said, "Man, I've nearly been dead 3 times. And it's a phobia with me, an obsession. I'm frightened to death." And Mike said, "I don't know how it happened, but as we talked, I finally said, well, you know, there's got to be an answer. Jesus was here, and He faced death, and He wasn't afraid." And the old boy shot back, "Yeah. But if I was the Son of God, I wouldn't be afraid either." And that's just the point. You are the Son of God. Adopted because He was lonesome without you. Picked out because you were somebody to Him. You're the Son of God. What you got to be afraid of? Let's pray. In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. Tell you what I want you to do. Some of you have never discovered that God likes you. Never discovered and felt His love coming and saying, "You're mine. I want you. I love you and I like you. Let's walk together." Never begun a walk with God. Never begun a walk with Christ. It's a decision on your part. You see, there can be no relationship that isn't mutual. There can be no one-sided relationship. He's already said, "I want you," but then it's your decision to say, "Yeah, I want in." I just feel like saying, "Come and let God hug you this morning." I think that's what He wants to do. He says, "Good to have you." And you've been struggling with a decision to follow Jesus, and today you need to make it, and will make it. I would like for you to come. And there are other decisions. Some are deciding to follow Christ in a vocation, and others are deciding many things. I don't know what your decision is. What I want to say is,
Let's don't anybody come the first verse. Because I want you to think about it. I want you to think deeply about it. Make up your mind, because it's a decision, and you can make it almost cold turkey. You know, it's, I am deciding to put my life in that thing. And so I don't want you to come the first verse. And then on the very first word of the second verse, if you're going to come, I want you to move right then, will you? Jesus, it's so marvelous to know that after years of struggle and frustration and fear and trying to earn your love and earn your keeping and earn your caring and earn your liking, it's so great to just sit and stop and wake up to the fact you've been loving us all along. In spite of frailties and fears and frustrations, you like us. Help us discover that through Jesus. Amen.